eternal. Tonight we come to prophecy and fulfillment. That's actually the support that we began last week. But prophecy and fulfillment, let me just ask you one question concerning what we went over in that support last week. But according to the Bible, what is the requirement that God gives to prove that a prophecy is from Him? 100% accuracy. 100%. It will come to be. It will come to be. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:22 said, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken." So 100% accuracy. Now, today we have all of these writings in one concise, so to speak, one clean composition. And because of that, from our perspective, we may be tempted to look at this work, this book, like we do any other written composition. We might look at it all in the frame of mind as present, all right? If on page one of the October 31st edition of the newspaper, a prediction was on page one, there was a prediction written, again, October 31st, the Red Sox will win the World Series. All right? And then you get to the sports section of October 31st newspaper, and it says, the Red Sox won the World Series. Now, you know, that's no big deal. It's obvious, all of it's written on the same day. We see it in the same context. All it is that's not a prediction at all. It's all right there. Well, however, if I showed you, well, let's go back again. What if I showed you that as I prepared this lesson, if I could prove to you that I prepared this lesson that we're going through right now on October 24th. And which I did, by the way. I prepared, in fact, the words I'm about to read, I wrote on October 24th, the day after Game 1 of the World Series. And on October 24th, as I prepared this lesson, okay, and now, of course, here we are November 6th, but I predicted that day that the Red Sox would win. Are you impressed? Well, don't be. Don't be, okay? Because what's that? 50, it was a guess, okay? And plus, I didn't even know who was playing. I had to get on the internet to find out, all right, who's in the World Series? So I had, you know, there was nothing involved. It was just a flat-out guess. I had, as we learned last week, an 11% chance, actually higher because it's a 50-50 here, of getting it right. But my point is this. Today we have all of these writings in one book, one clean composition. But as we go through this, know that many of these prophecies were written or predicted hundreds of years, and some of them even thousands of years before the fulfillment. So as we see this in one clean composition today, know that there are many years that separate one writing to the next. Okay? Let me just give you some statistical information here first concerning prophecy. In J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, he compiled a list of what he figured were all the Bible prophecies, and he lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament, 578 prophecies in the New Testament for a combined total of 1,817 prophecies that encompass about 8,352 verses in the Bible. So we're talking about a significant portion of this book being prophecy and fulfillment. All right? But we're only going to look at a few of those prophecies, a few look concerning Christ, a few concerning some other things, just to show that this book is indeed, it has to be of God. Also, as one looks at Bible prophecy, know that context is key, okay? There are many prophecies in Scripture that have been fulfilled. We're going to look at a few of those, but there are also a number of prophecies or predictions in the Bible that have not yet been fulfilled. A lot of prophecies pertaining to the kingdom age, where the Jews will enter into their kingdom reigned by the Messiah himself. And the reason I bring this up is there are a lot of critics out there. In fact, as I did a little research here looking at the critics, a lot of them will list, in fact, they will call them failed prophecies. They will look at a prophecy in the Old Testament and see, that didn't come to be because this isn't the case today. Well, what they're looking at are prophecies that pertain to the Jewish kingdom, which is yet future for us. Okay? And they will say, well, see, that didn't come to be. Well, sure it hasn't, because it won't come to be until the Jewish kingdom begins. And I say all that because when we look at prophecy, we also have to look at the context. What is it talking about? Is it talking about the kingdom age? Because if it is, sir, it's not a failed prophecy. It's just a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. All right. And that, again, is really what makes the Bible so important. Since it has been 100% accurate in the prophecies that it has made, it stands to reason that the ones that have yet to be fulfilled will come to be. Okay, this happens to be, prophecy happens to be one of those topics as well that is so huge. It is so huge because it does entail the whole of the Bible that we could spend weeks, perhaps even months, on this topic alone, but you're going to have to settle for one night, all right? Because my purpose is only to show just that it does support the fact that this is God's Word. We're going to take a simple look at it, but it's going to be a good look, a good look. So with that, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah was a prophet, a contemporary, really, of a couple of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Pretty much a contemporary of Isaiah as well. I believe their ministries crossed a little bit. But Jeremiah chapter 5... And Jeremiah, as he writes, it's a book of warning and judgment upon Israel, because as all of God's children do, as Israel did, they wander from God from time to time. There are consequences for that. And Jeremiah was writing a treatise of warning and judgment for Israel. And in chapter 5, he says this, verse 19. He says, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do these things against us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so shall you serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Because they had wandered from the Lord, and they began serving false gods and worshiping idols, and through their disobedience, God told them that because of this, you're going to end up serving aliens. You're going to serve foreigners. Okay. In fact, turn now to Jeremiah 25, and we get a few more specifics about that. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. He says there, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So now he's, what's most amazing about this prophecy here is not that he says who they're going to be serving, okay, because by the time Jeremiah wrote these words, Babylon had already laid siege to Judah, the lower kingdom of Judah, and had actually taken some captive. The most astonishing part about this is that he says, how long? How long they're going to be captive in Babylon? 70 years. And the prediction was made, again, just a few years, well, before Babylon was successful in their siege against Judah. Again, know that some had already been taken away captive. They laid siege. This prophecy was made somewhere between 627 B.C. and 605 B.C. The first captives were led away during that time as well. And again, the fact that he gives the prediction of the amount of time is what's remarkable here. We only have to look as far as any secular encyclopedia to know that the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians in 539 B.C. That is common historical knowledge. They were offered the opportunity to go home then, Israel was, in 536 B.C. And for those of you who are good at math, let's say we start at 605 B.C. That is the first when the first people were taken captive. 606, 605, all right? And then they went home in 536. How many years is that?
69 and a half.
About 69. And, you know, the critics will look at that and they'll say, aha, okay, see, that's not 70 years. That's 69 years. But we have to understand that they used a different calendar than we do today. Our calendar has how many days in it? 364, 365, right? Their calendar had 360 days in it. So that's approximately five days less a year, which is roughly another year, another 350 days. Plus, we are not told what month these events took place in. So we have Jeremiah, the prophet here, in basically the early stages of captivity, predicting that in 70 years, okay, you will be free to go home again. And that is what Ezra and Nehemiah wrote about, was the return of Israel to their homeland. And that's going to play a part in some more prophecy we're going to look at here shortly. But an exact time span being predicted. How about a prediction of a city's fall? This is one of the more fascinating predictions in the Bible about the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre, and in fact, turn to the book of Ezekiel now. There's a couple books toward the back there, Ezekiel chapter 26. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from this passage, and then I'm going to show you a short 3-minute video. There's a fellow who kind of put it together with some graphics and stuff, and it's a good job. But anyway, let me read you Ezekiel. Did you find it yet?
Yes.
Okay. Ezekiel chapter 26, and let me read to you verses 3 through 5. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place of spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. So here he's naming the king that's going to come against the city. Says the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with an army, with many people. Jump down to verse 12. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. That's weird. Jump to verse 14. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets. You shall never, there's a good part. You shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God. Verse 19, we'll make this one the last one we read here. Thus says the Lord God, when I make you desolate, when I make you a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you. All right, I'm going to show you this video here, and I'm going to have to adjust the volume on it. It's kind of touchy, but 3 minutes, and then we'll look at a couple of these things.
University's website states, one of the strongest objective evidences for the validity of Christianity and the reliability of the Bible is the phenomenon of fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is unique among all of the religious books in this regard. Although few other religious books have made prophetic predictions, none of these predictions has been specifically fulfilled like those in the Bible. The Bible contains literally hundreds of specific prophecies that have been fulfilled in specific ways. Furthermore, the Bible actually sets itself up for objective verification based on the fulfillment or non-fulfillment of its prophecies. And this is the story of just one of those prophecies. In Ezekiel chapter 26, we read of several specific prophetic predictions against the city-state of Tyre. They include that Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the mainland city of Tyre, and that the debris of the city would be thrown into the water. Also, that the city would become a bare rock, and that many nations would come against Tyre. Again, there was a prophecy that the city would never be rebuilt, and that fishermen would spread their nets over the site. Amazingly, each of these predictions was completely fulfilled in history. Interestingly enough, they were not fulfilled at the same time and place, but here's how they were fulfilled. In 573 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the mainland city of Tyre after a 13-year siege. However, upon entering the city, he found that the majority of the people had fled by ship to the island city of Tyre, only about a half mile off the coast. King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies left, and the people of the island city of Tyre thought that they were safe from invaders. Then, in 332 BC, Alexander the Great came to conquer the city-state. Upon discovering the abandoned ruins of the mainland city, Alexander's men were taunted by the people on the island city, who were confident that no one could ever again destroy them. This enraged Alexander, and since his enemy was still far off, he ordered his men to begin constructing a causeway from the mainland to the island using the debris from the mainland city. Thus, he fulfilled the prophecy which predicted that the debris of the city would be thrown into the water. Upon completion of the causeway, Alexander had an easy life. He had ships from nations that he had conquered like Sidon, Erebus, Pylos, Cyprus, and many other nations who would help him in his campaign against Tyre. Again, Alexander fulfilled a prophecy that many nations would come against Tyre. The remnants of Tyre remained until it was utterly destroyed by Muslims in AD 1291. honoring the Crusades. At that point, the city of Tyre was turned to ruins, and the remains will visit to this day. Although the modern city of Tyre exists a few miles down the coast, the ancient city has never been rebuilt, thus fulfilling that prophecy. The fulfillment of another prediction came to observe today. The only thing left on the site of the original city is a small fishing village. Just today, fishermen will be soon riding their nets upon the rocks. Fulfilled prophecies about the city-state of Tyre are evidence that the Bible is indeed trustworthy. Tyre was destroyed, and every detail of the prophecies about that city were fulfilled with absolute accuracy. While this is compelling evidence that the Bible can and should be trusted, the ultimate question is this. Is your life the way you live your life enough evidence to convince anyone of the reliability of the Bible?
There are some varying ideas as to where that ancient city is. In fact, he claims that it's a few miles down the coast from, or actually the new city of Tyre is a few miles down the coast from the ancient city. But I tend to disagree with that. And I'll show you why here in just a minute. Let me just read to you verse 19 again. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you." I personally believe that this is not saying that there would never be another city called Tyre, okay? Because there are actually a number of cities in the world today called Tyre. Why don't you put up that old Tyre photo right there? And zoom in right there. All right, good enough. That right there is what most believe. In fact, as they have done excavation in this area, especially in between... Right there, and right there. There are blocks. There are pillars. They have actually found remnants of like parts of a city within that area there. Back at this time, this photo, by the way, is not that old. It's a photo from about the 30s, okay? But back at this time, the materials used to rebuild a destroyed city were the materials that they would reuse the blocks, okay? And basically salvaging, whether it be the bricks or the pillars or whatever they would salvage and rebuild a city. Well, that never happened with Tyre. Today, the ancient city of Tyre and all the buildings are in the ocean. In fact, they are right in this area right here. And they're underneath that causeway. Of course, through the hundreds and a thousand years, sand is built up, sandbars, tides coming in and out, so it's filled in, and that causeway has grown considerably larger than it was when Alexander threw all the remnants of that into the ocean to build the causeway out to the city. Go ahead and put up the new, this is more recent, I think this is since the year 2000 at least. But this is what it looks like today. And there is actually, right there, they actually have a museum about Tyre and about this prophecy. So the people of Lebanon believe that this is the site of Tyre as well, and where it took place. And it's just there's only a handful of scholars that think that it may have been elsewhere.
It is now, yes.
And here's what I think. See, God said that the ancient city of Tyre, the city of Tyre, would never be rebuilt. And again, what they typically would do when they rebuilt the city is they would take those materials and rebuild a city again. Well, they couldn't do that because they're all under dirt and ocean now. But all of that, it was scraped completely clean, and the city itself was thrown into the ocean, never to be rebuilt again. So God predicted the fall of the city. He predicted its temporary reestablishment, okay, over here. He predicted the means by which it would be doomed. He predicted the name of the king who would initiate the attack. He predicted the fact that many nations would complete the destruction. He predicted that it would never again be rebuilt. And he predicted what kinds of activities would take place in the original site of the city. And where those rocks have been scraped clean. Even today, as you saw in the photos, fishermen use that area to spread out their nets, their fishing nets, to dry them, to repair them, and do whatever they need to do there. The city is called Lebanon. This actually has several different names. Okay, there's actually several communities in here, okay? But if you were to, it was just before I came over here, I typed in Tyre on Google Maps.
Google Earth called it Tyre, Lebanon.
That's right. And that is what it points to right there, is that corner, if I'm not mistaken.
So, the city was never going to be rebuilt, but all that stuff.
That is a new city. And again, I don't believe it's talking about there would never be a city named Tyre there again. I think it's talking about the debris that was cast. As that old city was wiped out, those remnants, that destruction from that old city, would never be used again to rebuild the city.
So that area would be rebuilt.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. But anyway, as you look at, that's always the one thing that everybody likes to focus on. All of a sudden, you forget about all of the other predictions that God made that actually came to be. And they said, well, there's a house there. You know, so that means it was rebuilt. Well, the ancient city of Tyre was not rebuilt. What's that? Oh, go ahead. Yeah. Oh, fish and chips.
Oh.
All right. Anyway, let's look at a couple prophecies now about Christ. And I want us to turn to Micah chapter 5. The minor prophet Micah toward the end of the New Testament there. Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. I think a lot of scholars, that is the one thing with the city of Tyre, is because they're reading the words that the ancient city of Tyre would never be rebuilt again. They believe that there can never be anything built there again, okay? But I don't necessarily think that's what it has to mean. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. What are some attributes predicted about this ruler? Okay, the prediction is from old or everlasting, or the ruler is from... Okay, the ruler is from old to everlasting. What does that mean, from old to everlasting? Okay, from the beginning to the end. All right. What else do we learn about this ruler? Okay, yeah, born in Bethlehem. The ruler would be born in Bethlehem. Yeah, there's actually two Bethlehems, okay? And this is the smaller one, the city of David. And it's distinguishing this Bethlehem. All right, so that, by the way, was predicted of Messiah 730 years before Christ came, before Jesus came. 700 years before Christ, we read this in Isaiah. Go back to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 7.
How many years did you say, Brian?
700. Approximately. Yeah, that's right. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a verse we've read already. Okay. Listen to what Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to go there, but Matthew 1, 19 through 23 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, why did Joseph have a mind to put Mary away, to basically divorce her? Okay. She was pregnant. What's that? Okay. And what did Joseph know? Well, I guess what I'm... He knew he wasn't the dad, right? Okay. He knew he wasn't the dad. Absolutely. And then this angel appears and quotes to him from Isaiah and tells him, no, this is a fulfillment. I know you haven't been with her either. She's a virgin. And she is conceiving of the Holy Spirit here. So here we have a prophecy 700 years, and then its fulfillment. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. We read this one, I think, last week or week or so ago. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I understand who I'm talking to here tonight, but Do we know who fulfilled that? That is an exact description, really, of what Jesus went through as he went to the cross and took our sins upon himself because we had gone astray. We had turned to our own ways. So the Lord laid on him our sins. He took that penalty for us. And of course, there's a lot of scripture that gives us the fulfillment of that. Let me have you go to Psalm 22 now. In fact, I'll just give you this. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters, okay? Just like there are 66 books in the Bible. And I don't know, you know, knowing the God that we serve, it probably is orchestrated by him. But the fact of the matter is, the book of Isaiah has been called the Bible in miniature because it goes through, really, step by step, the process of salvation. All the way back in chapter 7, we read the prophecy of unto you, okay, a child is given. Right? Actually, that's chapter 9. Chapter 7, being born of a virgin. Okay, so we go through the Bible in miniature all through Isaiah. But if you're in Psalm 22, and I'm not there yet, but this, thank you. This is incredible, I think, and I know many of you are very familiar with this. Psalm 22. Beginning with verse 1. Now this is 1,400 years before the coming of Jesus. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Who said that? Jesus said that on the cross. Okay, Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, the critic is going to say, okay, he's up on the cross and he just quoted Scripture. He can do that, okay? It's one thing for Jesus to repeat words of prophecy spoken about himself, but it's quite another for someone who doesn't even know what the Old Testament says to do it. Look at verses 7, or actually the end of verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "They shoot out the lip, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Okay, this is what the Roman soldiers said to Jesus as he was on the cross. In fact, Matthew 27:43. The Roman soldiers say, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." So here, it's one thing for Jesus to speak words of prophecy that were spoken about him, but for two people who have absolutely no knowledge about the God of the Old Testament to do exactly what God said they would do is another thing. Look at verses 14 through 18. Says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots."
And this was
1,400 years before Christ was on the cross. What's that? David. Song of David, yep. Matthew 27:35. This is part of the fulfillment. "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled." Here it is. You know, the writers of the gospel knew what was taking place here. These people casting lots for his garments did not know. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It has been said that, and you know, I really think there's some things about the movie The Passion of the Christ that I didn't like, but there are a lot of things that I did like, and I think they got the abuse that Jesus went through, the physical abuse, I think they got it right. And there were literally, the flesh was literally torn from his body, and he could see his bones. They stare at me. He could see his own bones. He was thirsty on the cross. In fact, they tried to give him that liquid, that vinegar on a hyssop there to give him something, some liquid in his mouth. Just the description. In fact, we're not going to take the time tonight. Wow. I've got a long ways to go. We're not going to take the time tonight, but there have been people who have done in-depth studies on Psalm 22 in particular, and the descriptions that are here, and relating it to crucifixion. And the an amazing thing about this is he describes piercing hands and feet. Crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. Okay, it had not been invented here. So as David is writing this psalm, he's writing he's describing. He doesn't call it crucifixion, but he's describing a form of execution that had not been invented yet.
And in fact, crucifixion was usually simply lashing the hands and the feet to the cross.
Okay. Along with that, in crucifixion, another prophecy, I'm going to give you a whole list, you ain't going to have time to write it all here, but a handful of prophecies and fulfillments concerning the Messiah. But another prophecy is that Jesus would not have any bones broken. All right? And in a crucifixion, typically if to speed up death, they would then later on break the legs. And of course, Jesus was already dead, so they did not have to break any of his bones. But the description here is phenomenal. But let me just give you a list here, and this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just a portion of the prophecies and fulfillments concerning the Messiah. The Messiah will be a prophet like Moses. Moses predicted that in Deuteronomy. The Messiah will be tempted by Satan. That was prophesied. The Messiah will enter Jerusalem triumphantly. The Messiah will be rejected by his own people. The Messiah will be betrayed by one of his own followers. The Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's prophesied. The amount of cash that Judas would get. The Messiah will be tried and... Where'd it go? Oh, where'd he go? Jumping too far here. Will be tried and condemned. The Messiah will be silent before his accusers. The Messiah will be mocked and taunted. The Messiah will die by crucifixion. It's described, not called that. His hands and feet pierced. The Messiah will suffer with sinners, thieves on either side of him, predicted. The Messiah's garments will be divided by casting lots. The Messiah's bones will not be broken. The Messiah will die as a sin offering, predicted by Isaiah. The Messiah will be buried in a rich man's tomb. That was predicted. The Messiah will be raised from the dead. That was predicted. And the Messiah will sit at God's right hand. One last prophecy that I want to look at, and it's a long one. And it's aside from Messiah, but the prophet Daniel gave a timeline of events. It actually does pertain to Messiah, but not like we've been looking at here. But he made a timeline of events concerning the coming of Messiah 450 years before he came. Daniel proclaimed that Israel's long-awaited Messiah would enter Jerusalem, get this, 483 years after the issuing of a decree by the Persian king to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, let's go to the book of Daniel. Go back to the prophets again where we were earlier. And right before the minor prophets, we find the book of Daniel. And I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. And again, there is a lot here. We're just going to take a brief look at it. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 25. And I'm just going to read you two verses here. Chapter 9. Daniel, the book of Daniel is an amazing book. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined." But anyway, what I want to focus on here is the timeline. Again, there are a bunch of things that we can talk about here. In fact, we will return to this when we get to the doctrine of the end times. But for the sake of staying on topic, Daniel is predicting the coming of Messiah and the purpose of his coming. Your translation, like mine, describes this time in weeks. And what that word weeks actually represents in the Hebrew is a set of seven. Okay? It's actually saying that there will be, where'd it go? There shall be seven sevens and 62 sevens is what it's actually saying. And what we learn is that these are sets of 7 years. Sets of 7 years. They will begin when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is issued, Daniel says. It had not been issued when Daniel gave this prophecy, this prediction. We know that Daniel went into captivity, Babylonian captivity, roughly 605 BC. So anywhere from 30 to 5 years before the decree to rebuild Jerusalem did Daniel make these prophecies. He further predicted that Messiah, when he offered himself to Israel as their Messiah, would be cut off, rejected, and killed. All right, that's what the cutoff is referring to. Daniel further predicted to Israel that this event would take place prior to the second destruction of Jerusalem, which did not take place until AD 70. Right, AD 70. Have you ever been given directions to a place? And as they're giving you directions, they tell you how to get there, and then they say, but if you get to such and such a place, you've gone too far? All right, so that's what Daniel's doing here. All right? He is saying that let me just give you my notes here so we can get through this. He said, if you see Jerusalem rebuilt, prepare for the Messiah in 483 years. That is, all right, 69 times 7. If you see Jerusalem destroyed again after that, you've missed him. Okay? So he's giving, and I think the reason for this window is because there are several ways to look at this 783-year period of time. Back to Messiah for a minute, and keeping in mind the 5-day difference between their calendar and ours. Both biblical and secular history show that these prophecies were perfectly fulfilled in the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because the decree regarding the restoration of Jerusalem was issued by the Persian king Artaxerxes to the Hebrew priest Ezra in 445 B.C. Both biblical and secular history show us that, okay? 445 B.C., precisely 483 years later, Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, offering himself to the Jews as Messiah. So, let's do the math. 445 plus 6.7 years for the calendar type difference, plus 33 years of Jesus' life, minus 1 year because 1 B.C. and 1 A.D. are actually the same year, gives us 483 years. But the bottom line is, there are some that have figured it out differently, the bottom line is Daniel gives a very, very precise window. From the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, count out 62 plus 7 weeks of years, and Messiah will be here. Whether it's his triumphal entry into Jerusalem or his birth, whatever it is, it fits within that window. And if you see Jerusalem destroyed again, you've missed him. That's pretty precise. That is pretty precise. I'll be the first to admit that differing scholars have come up with slightly different dates, but the fact remains the same. Daniel gave a very, very precise window here, and only one person. In fact, we don't have time. I've got a lot of notes here, and we will. I'll finish this. Let me give you this last part here. The odds of anyone else other than Jesus fulfilling the prophecies that have been given concerning him are astronomical. It is a literal impossibility to fulfill what Jesus fulfilled in these prophecies. But let me just give you this. Another of Daniel's predictions speaks of the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. That is over 500 years of predictions concerning who would be in control of the civilized world. Now keep in mind, Daniel made those predictions in the very beginning of the first empire, the Babylonian Empire. So he predicted three other ones to come. Daniel's predictions are so precise that many critics have claimed that it had to be written after the fact. There is no way that somebody could know what nations were going to rise to power and who was going to conquer them and do it for a span of 500 years. Many critics claim that it had to be written after the fact, and even the most liberal of the secular scholars gave the book of Daniel a date of about 150 B.C., okay, and that would have been right at the beginning of the Roman Empire. These are secular scholars giving a very liberal date in their eyes of 150 B.C. And they say that's how he was able to predict all of these kingdoms. Or actually, they would say that Daniel didn't. Somebody else did. The book was written, okay? That is until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And that blew that theory completely out of the water because the latest date that they give the Dead Sea Scrolls are 300 B.C., okay? Which then, he's still predicting empires that did not exist yet. It is just incredible. If I predicted that the Red Sox would win the World Series in 2013, it would be really irrelevant to argue whether it was done 300 years earlier or 450 years earlier, right? Because it's still a prediction. It's still an accurate prediction, and it would then stand to reason that the person to whom the prediction was attributed is the real giver of the prophecy. You know, as we look at Daniel here, their argument is that it was later. But the bottom line is, it's still an accurate prediction made hundreds of years before the fact. It would stand to reason then that the person that it's attributed to is the one who made the prediction. The bottom line is, the only way that Daniel could know that these things would happen is God told him.